Would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, which is on page 2 of the provided Bibles. Genesis 1, 26 to 28, and then I have one other reading to go along with it. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over everything that moves on the earth." Then another reading that I would like to give along with this is from Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. It's a passage, a hymn, an early creed about Jesus Christ. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we rejoice to know that you are there and you are not silent. And so in this time, as your word is opened, we ask that you would send forth your Spirit to work through the word and speak your truth, your life-giving truth to our hearts. And even as we learn about how you made us in your image, and we think of all the ways we have fallen short of living that way, may your Spirit open our eyes to see the one who is your image and what he has done to renew us in that image. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The existentialist philosopher Franz Kafka once wrote a short story called A Report to the Academy. And this is a story about an ape named Red Peter. And Red Peter has been summoned to the Guild of the Academics of this world to give a public address on the topic, "My Former Life as an Ape." What you need to understand about Red Peter is that he has successfully transformed from being an ape to being a human. And now he's been asked to give a public address explaining the story of his transformation. And as he takes the lectern, he struggles to find the right words to explain what it's like to be an ape. But as he describes what it's like to be human, he thinks of things like his ability to shake hands with people and how he can guzzle bottles of alcohol and how he can smoke a pipe and how he can even spit and how when people cross him, he gets his revenge on them, just like humans do. And based on all of these behaviors, he believes that he has successfully become a human being, or he's become as much of a human as you can be. This is sort of an odd story, as many of Franz Kafka's stories are. But one of the main points of this short story seems to be that there isn't anything particularly special about what it means to be human. So much so that an ape can be as human as us if he just learns the right behaviors. It's a very dim view of humanity. And yet one that has become increasingly common in Western civilization in the last 100 years. One even thinks of the Supreme Court Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes, who once said, "I believe that there are no innate intrinsic differences among a human being, a baboon, or a grain of sand." And this dim view of humanity has opened the door for all kinds of abuses of human beings over the years. In fact, today is the day that many will celebrate as Sanctity of Life Sunday, a day in which we call out the abuses against the unborn. And yet, in contrast to all of these views of what it means to be human, the Bible presents a very different perspective. That in being made as man, there is a remarkable dignity and value that is given to human life. And this is part of what we mean when we say that man is made in the image of God. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, the image of God. And we'll look at it under these three points. First, what it says about our relationship to God. Secondly, what it says about our relationship to people. And then thirdly, what it says about our need for Christ. Our relationship to God, our relationship to people, and then our need for Christ. First, our relationship to God. So we're looking at Genesis 1, the creation account. And among the many other things that we learn in Genesis 1, we're given a clear view of what humanity is. And as we read Genesis 1, we are meant to see sort of two different kinds of points. On the one hand, there are things about us that are very similar to everything else in creation. And there are things about us that make us special and very different than everything else. On the one hand, there are the similarities. We're created. We are creatures like everything else that God made. And we were made on the sixth day of creation, like the land animals. And we read in Genesis 2 that we're made out of the dust, and we have to eat like other things have to eat, and we are called to be fruitful and multiply like other things are called. There are similarities there. And yet, as we start to look at our passage for tonight, we also see that there are some remarkably unique things about us as human beings. And even in just the way Genesis 1 sets it up, we see that. We read that when God makes man, he deliberates within himself before he does it. He says, let us make man. He's deliberating about this. He's thinking it over. Now, a little systematic theology. Does God ever need to deliberate about anything that he does? Does he ever need to say, I need a minute here to think about this before I act? He knows all things. In fact, he knows everything in one single act of knowing eternally. He's omniscient. But the text is accommodating itself to our finite weakness to make the point that God gave special thought to our creation. And we also see something else that's a little different about the creation of man. There's a poem that accompanies our creation, which we read in verse 27. Now, whenever you're reading a narrative in the Bible, and all of a sudden it breaks away from narratives to start giving you poetry, you should take that like the Bible poking you in the ribs to say, listen up, this is important. And what is it that's so important that we read about in this poem? Well, we read verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And you could say of all the things that makes us different, this is the crown jewel. We're made in the image of God. Now, there is not anything else that we read of in Genesis 1 that is said to be made in the image of God. In fact, there's nothing else in the Bible anywhere that's said to be made in the image of God. Very interestingly, even angels are never said in the Bible to be made in the image of God. That's sort of been speculated by theologians, but it's not something the Bible ever says. This is language that is uniquely used for us as human beings. We are in a class all by ourselves by being made in God's image. Well, what exactly does it mean to be made in God's image? How much time do you have? We'll keep it simple tonight. And just some broad outlines to say it means that we bear a unique likeness to God among all that he made. That is, God is a personal God. He has made us as personal creatures. That as God is moral, he has made us with a moral nature. That as God is spirit, he has made us as spiritual creatures with a spiritual nature. As our catechism says, made after his image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness with dominion over the creatures. That's even just a little bit. But even as you start to think about this concept of bearing a likeness to God, you realize there's profound mystery and wonder tied up in this. The Children's Catechism, God is a spirit and has not a body like men. And yet, to be made in God's image means that this God who is eternal, transcendent spirit, we have been made in such a way that our souls and even our physical bodies somehow bear likeness to his infinite nature. That's profound and remarkable. And it's showing us that there's a special bond that we have with God to be made in his image. The image puts us in a special relationship with our Creator. And there are a couple of implications that we can name here that come out of this. To be made in the image of God means that we can relate to God. We can connect with him. We can know him. God is not utterly different. God is not walled off from us. We're not isolated from him. Sometimes in the modern world, when people talk about God, it's as if he's this thing that you can never really know or connect to. God is so great, he's so large, that you can't ever really know or say anything definitive about him. In fact, even in Islam, part of their view of what makes God, makes Allah so great, is he is so far up there, you can't have a personal relationship with him. You can maybe know his will for your life, but you can't know him. And yet when we say that we are made in God's image, we are saying we have been made into a relationship with God. We can know him and enjoy him. And in fact, the only way that we can ever really enjoy life is first by enjoying God. There's a connection. We can relate to him. But also the other implication of the image is that it stamps us as God's property. We belong to him. We're owned by him. Children, if any of you do team sports, like if you play soccer, maybe your coach tells you, bring your ball to practice. Of course, because everybody else brings their ball, your parents put your name on it so that it doesn't get mixed up with all the others and you're able to come home with it. But your name is written on it to mark it as yours. And in that same way, the image marks us as belonging to God. And with that ownership comes God's right to tell us how to live. The image, it's telling us that God is not just someone who's there and then just walks away. He has rights over us. He is not just a divine suggester. He's not just someone who just sort of watches from afar. He's the king. And as we're made in his image, we are to live as his royal subjects. And it's the question we should always be asking of our lives, every day even, in our marriages, in our families, at church, in the world, am I living the way God has called me to? That's an image bearer kind of question. Now, all of this talk of being God's property, of belonging to him, this sounds terrible to modern people because we are individualists. And with that comes this idea that we define our own reality, we define for ourselves what things are. Whenever I think of that, I think of the Gavin DeGraw song with the lyric, I don't want to be anything other than what I've been trying to be lately. that is just so in your face, isn't it? And yet that's the typical modern view. No accountability to anyone. The image of God takes that off the table. We're in a relationship with a God who has authority over us. And it's actually a good thing that we have that connection to him. As much as our modern world talks about identity and finding your own way, the more people talk about identity today, the more you realize that this is just a labyrinth that you enter into and never find your way out of. Even to the point today that we say you have to determine your own gender as well and all of these other things. When I was a kid, finding your identity was a little bit simpler than that. But yet to be made in the image of God says you have an identity now. And if you want to know who you are, you look to God. And when you find your identity in God, you also find the way to blessing and goodness as well. It's one of the remarkable things in Genesis 1, this theme of the goodness of what God is doing. He creates this and it's good, and he creates that and it's good. Good, good, good. Everything is good. And goodness here does not just have the idea of it being morally good, but of it being beautiful and it being happy and it being full of satisfaction. This is the handiwork of God, that what he does is good. And the lesson that we are to learn from that is that if we want goodness in our lives, we find it by looking into the Creator in whose image we are made and not somewhere else. And so the image puts God front and center in how we think about ourselves and the rest of the universe, but it also puts front and center other people. This leads us to our second point, what it teaches us about our relationship to man. Now, on Mondays, I teach a theology class, a high school theology class at a sort of hybrid school. And when we talk about the image of God, I start by talking about comic books with them. What an entry point, huh? But the Marvel Comics, they have this line of comics called What If, exploring alternate storylines in the Marvel Comics universe. What if Peter Parker wasn't Spider-Man? What if Thanos was an Avenger? These are the great questions of our times, aren't they? But it just so happens that in the ancient Near East, you could almost say you also have a version of what-if stories to think about. Because in the ancient Near East, there were also other creation stories and myths around about where humanity comes from. You have the Atrahasis epic that said that humans are made from the spit of God. And we were made for the purpose of digging irrigation ditches. What is the chief end of man? To dig irrigation ditches. Or you have the Enuma Elish that says that we are made from dust mixed with the blood of a demon god who is killed for treachery. And I'll ask the students, what if that was true? What if that really was our origin story? How would that affect how you think about yourself and about humanity in general? And they catch the point. They say, well, that would mean we're kind of gross and pathetic and not very dignified. And they're right. Of course, we could also add in some modern origin stories about humanity. What if we are just the result of chance combinations of chemicals, matter in motion with no design or purpose beyond that? It makes us seem pretty unimportant. And against the backdrop of that, the Bible says you are not made from spit. You are not made from the blood of a demon, but you are made by the breath of God being breathed into you and you being made in His image. Really, an action that if you think about it, it's much closer to something like being brought to life by the kiss of the divine than anything else. How does that affect the way we think about people, to know that we're made in God's image in this special, intimate act of creation? Shows there's a dignity that we have. There's a respect. There's even a royalty to what it means to be a human being. And this is one of the other key things to catch. That in the image of God, we see that there is a unique dignity that God has bestowed upon human life. And this is a dignity that's more than a feeling. It's not just how we feel about ourselves. It's something that's true. It's more than a mantra that we just look in the mirror and say to ourselves, you matter, you're important. It's an objective reality that has been bestowed upon us. Some will use the language, it's an alien dignity, meaning it comes from outside of us and it's given to us. One person just put it this way, precisely because it is alien to me, it cannot be given away by me or taken away by others. It is both alien and inalienable. Meaning, no matter what people say about you, no matter what they have done to you, they cannot take this dignity from you because God has given it to you. There's a dignity that goes with the image. And with that, there are some implications for us to think about. For one, to see that being made in God's image should change how we see people and how we see everybody. It's interesting that there are some ancient Near Eastern religions that will also talk about being made in the image of God. And yet to be made in the image, that's reserved for an elite class. That's saved for like kings and rulers and very wealthy people and the movers and shakers in society. The Bible challenges that and says, no, it's not just some that are made in the image of God, but all are made in the image of God, from the greatest to the least. And really, this is where our defense of the unborn begins. That the life of the unborn is sacred from its tiniest, most fragile state. They too bear the image. And this principle that not just some bear the image, but all bear the image, pushes us to see even more than that. The disabled and the elderly and the immigrants and refugees and the poor and minorities, these all bear the image as well. There's a dignity to all life. We see that. We're called to see that. And another implication, secondly, then, is the image has implications for how we treat people. In James chapter 3, James makes this remarkable comment about how we use our words. With them we bless our Creator, and we curse those who are made in His image. And we're meant to catch the inconsistency, the hypocrisy of the use of our tongue, in which we speak of God one way, and we completely just annihilate His image in this other person with our words. And we're meant to see in this that it is a very serious thing to say something about an image bearer. And we should not use our words flippantly or sinfully. And yet, honestly, is there anything more true of our day than that people use words flippantly and sinfully? Just log on to social media and see how people talk. I don't even know you. Why are you talking to me this way? What would happen to the discourse in our country if we remembered when we talk to people that we have disagreements with, we are talking to a visible representation of that God who dwells in inaccessible light and who is wholly beyond comparison? Would it change how we talk to them? Would it change how we talk about them when they're not even in the room? Would it change how we relate? Would it change how we work through problems? How could it not, to understand the dignity of the person we are talking to? And yet this is really our problem that we have. So much of our thinking about ourselves and our neighbors doesn't really reflect the fact that we think of them as bearing the image of God, or that there is any sanctity to life. We just sort of ape what the world tells us to do and how it tells us to act towards those around us. We follow the models of TV or whatever else in how we talk about people. I think the proper Christian way to think about something like Sanctity of Life Sunday is both to confess the truth of the sanctity of life and to confess our sins against it. Because every single one of our sins against our neighbor is a sin against the sanctity of life. And in this, we see the problem that humanity has after the fall. That while we still bear God's image, it is a corrupted image because of sin. It's a shattered image. It's an image that needs to be renewed. And in the fullness of time, God sent His Son to do that very thing. And this leads us to our third point, what the image says about our need for Christ. So I also had us read another passage from Colossians. I mentioned at the beginning that there's nobody else in Scripture that you have this language of image of God connected with. Nobody else except one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we read about in Colossians 1, where He is called the image of the invisible God. And somebody could say, oh, that's the same thing we read in Genesis 1 about us being the image of God. No, it's not quite the same thing, as a matter of fact. Genesis 1 doesn't say we are the image of God. It says we are made in the image of God. That's a more qualified statement. What we have here in Colossians 1 is just simply the statement, He is the image of the invisible God. And you think of Hebrews 1. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. This is a claim that is placing Jesus higher up the pecking order than us, even to the point that Colossians says, speaks of His equality with God in verse 19, saying, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." I love that verse. That verse just blows me away whenever I read it. And we read in verse 20 that through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. A problem is that we as creatures were made in God's image to spread His image throughout the world by living according to God's Word, and yet as sinners we failed to do that. We have not imaged God as we ought. We have sinned against God, we have sinned against neighbor, and we look at our culture and we see the disastrous results of the immorality of us just doing whatever we want. And yet when God saw us broken in this way, sinful in this way, He sent His very image, His Son, to remake all things, to reestablish that image in the created order, so that His creation, even we, would reflect back to Him His great glory. And we read in Colossians 1 that the commitment that God had, the depths of His love and His faithfulness to rescue us from our sins. He spared no expense, sending His Son to the cross that we would be reconciled to Him through blood. And in this, God reclaims a broken world from the power of sin. Now, sinners, we have no claim. We have no right to be redeemed. But it is God who in His mercy saw us in this lowly condition and came to rescue us. And if we think about those two things, we have no right to this, but God in His mercy did it anyway. It has all kinds of implications for how we think about other people, too. The quote from J.I. Packer, it's rather long. He's reflecting on the message of Christmas and Christ coming into this world and the implications of that for how we then live. He says, "For the Son of God to empty Himself and become poor meant a laying aside of glory, a voluntary restraint of power, an acceptance of hardship, isolation, ill treatment, malice, and misunderstanding. Finally, a death that involves such agony, spiritual even more than physical, that His mind nearly broke under the prospect of it. It meant love to the uttermost for unlovely men. It is our shame and disgrace today that so many Christians, I will be more specific, so many of the soundest and most orthodox Christians, go through this world in the spirit of the priest and the Levite in our Lord's parable, seeing human needs all around them, but after a pious wish and perhaps a prayer that God might meet those needs, averting their eyes and passing by on the other side." It says, "The Christmas spirit is the spirit of those who, like their master, live their whole lives on the principle of making themselves poor, spending and being spent to enrich their fellow humans, giving time, trouble, care, and concern to do good to others, and not just their own friends, in whatever way there seems need." What a challenging quote. And yet how true. He connects it to Christmas, the Christmas spirit. And yet if we think about that logic of as God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we are called to sacrificially love and serve others. We think about what that means. We realize that that's what it means to truly believe in the sanctity of human life. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we lament that we live in a world in which human beings are treated in abusive, in undignified, in evil ways. We thank You for the gift of the image in which You made us. We acknowledge that this is a profound gift that stretches our minds to even understand. And we confess how far short we come in treating one another as image bearers. Forgive us for this. And yet thank You for sending Your Son as the one through whom Your image is renewed in us. We thank You that by the power of Your Spirit You are changing us so that we would be more and more like You, that we would be godly people. And we pray that as we look into what You did in sending Your Son to renew that image and the cost through His death on the cross and His resurrection, may our hearts be changed that we would love one another even as You have loved us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.